Well, I want to turn in the Word if you have your Bible with you. You don't have to stand if you don't want to, because we're going to be in the Word quite a lot. I go here and there teaching the Word. What you do is you expound on the Word, and you say what the Word is saying. So just be relaxed and open your Bible if you have one. If you need a Bible, pray to God, because owning a good quality Bible is going to be one of the most precious assets that you will ever have. And brethren, don't do it cheap. Get a good one. Get one that's going to last. And you know what? If you live long enough, you'll even wear that one out. And you'll have to get another one. I think I'm on my third one now. So, are you? You know, this one began to come apart, and I found a place where I could send it in, and they sewed it all back together and put a new cover on it. So I guess that's as good as new. Amen. Well, I want to turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 10, and I want to read some verses that I have kind of overlooked, and begin to ask the Lord, Lord, what do these things mean? So we read in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, it says, Moreover, brethren, I would not that ye should be ignorant how that all our fathers were under the cloud and all passed through the sea. Now, Paul is writing to the church, and he's admonishing the church that he would not have them ignorant about these things. So he's going back into a historical event, and you say, well, okay, we knew that. We read the book of Exodus. Yeah, they were in the cloud, they were in the sea. But now listen to what Paul is saying about this. You see, he's going from a natural understanding, he's going into some spiritual understanding. It's right here before our eyes, and we've overlooked it, haven't we? Amen? He says now, And were all baptized unto Moses in the cloud and in the sea. I'll just read on a little bit. And did all eat the same spiritual meat, and did all drink the same spiritual drink, for they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ. Amen? And then he goes on to say that there were still some that God was displeased with. It's in 1 Corinthians chapter 10. I read the first four verses. Okay? Now, he starts off here by telling them the historical fact that they all went through the cloud and through the sea. But now he's saying something else. He's saying that what this amounted to was a baptism. In other words, if we understand baptism as an immersion, in other words, they weren't just sprinkled with a little bit of cloud and sprinkled with a little bit of sea. They were completely and totally immersed into the experience that they had. There was no way. In other words, no one could have even said, I don't want to be a part of this. Everybody had to be a partaker. If you were coming out of Egypt and you were going across the Red Sea, over toward your journey toward the Promised Land, every one of the children of Israel had to be under the cloud and had to go down under the sea. Now, they did not physically get baptized into the sea water. Do you understand? But Paul is saying it was a type of baptism. It was a type of immersion. I got a hold of a good book a while back. Somebody put me onto it, and I began to read the real story. There's a man who has followed the path of the children of Israel where they really crossed the Red Sea, and they've gone out in a boat and they've measured the depth of the sea. It seems that there was kind of a path that God had probably put there from the time of creation that wasn't quite as deep as the rest of the Red Sea. And yet, nevertheless, this part that they went through was could have been 80, 100 feet high. Now, if you understand what I'm talking about, we're not just talking about going through water that's a little bit like this and push it back a little bit, we could look over the top. No, we are talking about going through a canyon of water that is... Do you know what 100 feet tall is? And you are, there's water on every side. Now, I'm not suggesting it was only this wide. I think it was wide enough that they could all pass through. Nevertheless, every one of them had to experience something together. Can you think of a better way to make a common ground for a people of God? Can you think of a thing that would cause a church, say, to be more united than to have certain common experiences? You know, a husband and wife, when you marry, you begin to create memories. You begin to create experiences. You begin to go through trials and tribulations. And perhaps your mother or her mother says, well, you're going to be baptized into the troubles of your life. And indeed you are. You go through these things together. And it makes you one. And this is exactly what God was doing with the children of Israel. But it says here, it says they were baptized unto Moses. Now, we know that this is spiritual language, that he's not saying that they were baptized into the person of Moses. But they were baptized into the, shall we say, the church of its time, of which the term Moses is used. Jesus often used the term with the Pharisees, where he said that you sit on the seat of Moses, you know. And he used this term from time to time. What he was talking about here was you are sitting on your tradition of your fathers, you know. You're holding to these traditions. But he's saying that I have come and... John himself, when he came, announced that there was a new kind of baptism that was coming. In other words, he wanted God's people to be immersed not in the old order of law, but in the new order of the liberty in the Holy Spirit. Amen? So, he says that they also drank of the same, they ate the same spiritual meat. In other words, everybody had manna to eat. If they didn't want to eat manna, they could go hungry. But sooner or later, they were going to come back and they were going to be eating manna or you weren't going to live. Now, remember, I think we spoke the other day that toward the end of Deuteronomy, I believe God said to Moses, I fed you with manna, which your fathers knew not, to try you and test you and see what was in your heart. In other words, you get put into a trying situation, and you're going to find out what you're made of. I suppose if we were to take the example of a newly married couple, first thing they have trouble. Who's going to be the one to blow the fuse the first time? You know, is it him or is it her? And boy, I tell you, the fire can begin to fly. You're going to find out when you get in these trials what is in your heart. Now, it wasn't that God didn't know what was in their heart, but they didn't know. You know something? When you confess to God, it isn't when God finds out about it. Did you know that? It's when you find out about it. And when you acknowledge it before God, what the issue is. So, he said they drank the same, spiritual drink, and they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ. So you see, again, this is spiritual language. We know that they drank of natural water. But Paul is saying here, it wasn't just natural water they were drinking. They were drinking of the life of Christ. Okay? And this is what the washing of the water of the Word is, the Word of Christ. And it is meant for us also to drink. So let's go on. We're talking about baptism tonight. I want to go back to Matthew, the third chapter, where John the Baptist introduced this new concept of baptism. And we go back to Matthew chapter 3, I believe it is. And it says that Matthew 3, first of all, he came into the wilderness of Judea, and he was saying, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." Now, brethren, I remember when I was, how old was I? 21 years old. I remember having read the Bible from my youth point of view, and I simply read these passages, the kingdom of God, the kingdom of God, the kingdom of God. And so finally, one day, I said, "Lord, I want to know what is the kingdom of God." So I went down to the bookstore, and I bought a book, and the name of the book was The Kingdom of God in America. Well, I opened the book, and I was the most disappointed that I have ever been. What it was a list of all the churches in America. And I threw the book away, and I said, "No, that is not the kingdom of God. God, will you not tell me what is the kingdom of God?" Now, you see, brethren, it doesn't hurt to press God. If you want answers and you don't know the answers, you just start pressing God. And you know, God will begin to show you the answers to the things you want to know. It took me many years to finally realize that the kingdom of God was not something I could see or observe, but it was something unseen within my innermost being. So John is saying the kingdom is at hand. That means it is right here, right ready to be revealed. And he said, it's just almost within reach. So he said another word here. He said, "Repent." So the kingdom of heaven, as far as I'm concerned, begins with repentance. You cannot have the kingdom of heaven, you cannot have the kingdom of God, whatever name you want to call it, without repenting. So then John comes over here. In verse 8, he says, "Bring forth therefore fruit meet for repentance." In other words, you're going to have to show some evidence of repentance. In other words, repentance now is not just acknowledging that you've done wrong. Repentance is turning away from the way you've been walking and walking in a different direction. Turning away from your sin, walking away from it. Turning away from the temptations that were luring you into sin, cutting them off and walking in another direction. You know, if you have friends, when you come to the Lord, who are tempting you into certain things, tempting you into alcohol, drugs, carnality of other kinds, you may need to cut them off. Because that may be part of your repentance. If they're going to, you know, Paul talked about making no provision for the flesh. Well, let me give you an example. Let's say a man is having an illicit relationship with a woman that's not his wife. Well, he's caught, he has to repent and all that, he has to acknowledge that he was wrong. But now if he continues to keep her phone number hidden away somewhere where he could always contact her, you understand, he hasn't repented. He really hasn't. You can do the same thing. Somebody that takes drugs. Well, okay, I'm going to quit. I'm free. I'm done with it. But the same way, he keeps contact with the man he used to buy it from. So we need to forsake all the accoutrements that go along with it, and we need to repent. Now we're coming up to baptism here, okay? Mm-hmm. So baptism of repentance. Now, he says here, "I indeed baptize you with water," that's in verse 11,
unto repentance.
All right, so let me just stop right there for a minute. Do you know that the church, and when I say the church, I mean the institutional church, completely lost track of this principle? And by the time, let me try to think of the time. By the year 200, into the 200s, the churches were already baptizing infants. How far away they went. Some of them were baptizing the dead in hopes of, in other words, they were believing in baptismal regeneration. They were believing that if I baptize you, I immediately get you saved. It doesn't matter what's in your heart. And so in the Reformation, and this is where I was telling the brother maybe today, my natural fathers, who were the Anabaptists of Germany and Switzerland, they were burned at the stake because they refused to have their babies baptized. They had themselves rebaptized of repentance, and they said, this is the way it should be. And the Catholic Church rose up against them. They killed them. They burned them in the stake. They drowned them. They did everything they could to wipe out this movement. So I tell you, this principle of baptism of repentance is something that the church needs to hold on to. And you know what? It can be lost in a very short period of time. This is why God has appointed elders to watch over the church, so that these things, we don't need a bishop to do that job. God's order is the local elders that are versed in the Word of God, apt to teach the Word of God, walking in the light of the Word of God. Amen. So, he said, I baptize you with water unto repentance, but he that cometh after me is mightier than I, whose shoes I am not worthy to bear. He shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire. So now John is saying, or Matthew is saying, and I believe it is in another place too, Matthew is saying, yes, there's a baptism in water, and man can do that. I'm a man. You want to be baptized in water? I can take you down to the water. Brother can take you down. Any brother can take you down, baptize you in water of repentance. But now he's saying that Jesus is coming and Jesus will baptize you in the Holy Ghost and with fire. So let's say for a minute, let's just ignore the fire part of it for a while. Let's just say the baptism of the Holy Ghost. And we read the verse in Hebrews the other day where he talked about the basic foundations, including the doctrine of baptisms. So that's where the plurality, the S, comes. Baptisms, more than one baptism. If I were, again, think of this as the tabernacle of Moses. The picture was right here. Well, you come in the door here, there's the brazen laver. You come here, or the brazen altar, I mean, I'm sorry. You come here is the brazen laver, and by this one happens to have water in it. But it doesn't look quite like it. So we have the baptism. We come in here, the blood of Jesus Christ, repentance of sin. We come to the next place, we come to baptism in water and baptism in the Holy Spirit. Okay, now man can do the baptism in water, but Matthew says Jesus is the one that baptizes you in the Holy Spirit. So I can't take you down somewhere and immerse you in the Holy Spirit. I can't do that. If it's going to be done, Jesus is the one that's going to have to do it. Now, I could lay hands on you, but it's going to be by faith, and Jesus is going to have to be the one to do it. All right? Now, we're going to get into a third baptism here yet, too, in a minute. Okay? Then he goes on, whose fan is in his hand, and he will thoroughly purge his floor
and gather his wheat into the garner, but he will burn up the chaff with unquenchable fire.
So now he's talking about more than just the experience of baptism in the Holy Ghost, whatever evidence, tongues, whatever. He's talking about something more than that. He's talking about, he says his fan is in his hand. Now, do you understand what he means, that his fan is in his hand? Is he just going to keep you cool with a fan like this? No, I'm talking about the verse. The verse. His fan is in his hand. Is he talking about this kind of fan to keep you cool? No. He's talking about the process of thrashing wheat. Do they grow wheat down here? Or barley or anything like that? Do they grow anything besides corn? Do you know what the old process is? They would cut the grain. It would be like a grass, you know, and it has the little ears of grain like rice, you know. Yeah, it's like you do the same thing with rice. The rice has to go through a thrashing process, doesn't it? Yeah. Okay, we'll talk about rice then. In the process, the old-fashioned process, they would cut the grain or cut the stalks, lay it on the thrashing floor, and then either beat it or send the cow running around until they had separated. Well, yeah, they used the cows. Why are you laughing? You never saw that?
Yes, you know about that. When the cow go round and round.
Yeah, okay.
What? They have like a stick.
Oh, yeah.
Like they make like grooves.
Yeah.
And then they shook the cane between the two sticks and the cow, making the strength to strain the juice for the cane.
Okay, well that's a different process. It's using a cow, but this is the cow that is stepping on the wheat, and what it's doing is it's separating the husk from the grain itself. And he calls the husk, he calls it the chaff. Okay? So what Matthew or what John the Baptist is saying here prophetically, he said Jesus is going to thrash your soul. Now, if you've ever watched a thrash machine, it's a pretty violent machine. When I was young, we cut the grain out in the field, and we had a big machine that would come in. Big machine, about half the size of this part of the building here, and they would feed it in, and there was a shaker in this thing. It just shake like this, and there was a big fan in this thing, and it would blow the straw and the chaff out of a big pipe about a foot across. And oh, it was a terrifying thing. Now they do it all out in the field. It's called a combine. So what we're talking about here is Matthew said, or John is reporting, Matthew is reporting that John is saying, this is what Jesus is going to do, and the wheat, which is the good part of it, he's going to gather into his barn. All right? So now we are the wheat, but you know, we can't come into the kingdom of God with all this chaff attached to us. It's just that straight and narrow gate again. It has to come off. And there's also another way, if you don't want to use the cow, they have these sticks that they can beat it with a stick. And oh my, can you imagine getting beaten like that by the Lord? Well, I've been through some experiences and I've almost said, Lord, what are you doing to me? Are you trying to destroy me?
Well, that was happening one time, and the people behave. They respect each other. They respect their parents. They respect everybody, because as you do something that beat you,
yeah,
like the rice.
Yeah, like the rice. And I know that my father used to say to me, and I was afraid of my father. My mother was really the one that gave me the spanking, but my father's voice was enough to terrify me. And he would say, if you don't behave, I'm going to give you a thrashing. And I knew what the thrash machine was, and I didn't want to get any close. I tell you, I wanted to walk obediently when I heard my father say that. Okay? And my mother, she applied the principle to the seed of learning. Amen. Okay. Now, let me go on. I want to go back over to Isaiah for a minute. Can we go to Isaiah chapter 48? There's a couple verses in Isaiah. And you know, brethren, I don't know what you all are going through, but I suspect that some of you are going through some very hard trials. It would not surprise me. In every group, there are people at any time who are going through very, very hard times. And you know, we need to be sensitive to these people who are going through these hard times, because you know why? Because your turn is next. And how you treat other people, is that the way you want to be treated when you're going through your hard time? You know, we can scoff at people and say, well, they're weak. They shouldn't have to be going through that. And I tell you what, I tell you, the Lord taught me some very hard lessons. And I remember the time when I verbally scoffed at somebody that was going through something. And I said, they shouldn't have to do that. They should hold fast and not have to give in. And you know what? When you find yourself in a situation like that, and you can do absolutely nothing about it, nothing, 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 you cannot change it. It's going to change your attitude. It's going to change your pride. Oh, hallelujah. In Revelation, or in Isaiah 48, verse 10, behold, I have refined thee, but not with silver. I have chosen thee in the furnace of affliction. Is that clear to you? I have chosen you, says the Lord, in the furnace of affliction. This may be where you're going to hear your calling. This may be where you're going to begin to hear the voice of the Lord. I could tell you time after time, told you the other night, I think it was, how I laid on my face on the floor in my affliction, cried to the Lord. It was in that furnace of affliction that I began to learn to hear the voice of the Lord, that I was insensitive to before then. You know, when I went down to the hospital 14 years ago, I almost said to have my heart attack. No, I was having it when I went down to the hospital. And I told you how the Lord had said to me, for you are dead. We'll get to that verse later tonight yet. For you are dead is the word that the Lord spoke to me in the car on the way to the hospital. And yet, I told my wife, I said, the Lord says, for you are dead. Is this the voice of the Lord? And she said, yes. But I'm thinking, but I'm not dead. I can hear her answer me. And I can also hear her car. She is so worried that she hasn't shifted the car. She's going about 50 or 60 miles an hour, and she's not in high gear, and the engine is screaming. And I remember saying, sister, it's time to shift the car. But I wasn't dead. And then when I finally recovered, and the doctor came around, and he said, well, you had a heart attack. I said, no. No, I didn't. It was just a little episode. He said, listen to me. You had a heart attack. I said, well, doc, how can this be? I said, I live such a good life. Doc, a cigarette has never touched my lips. I don't drink. I don't see. I told, and then the nurse came around.
"Oh, well, here you are, our new heart attack patient." I said, "Yeah, but I shouldn't be here." You know, and then the guy in the bed next to me, oh, he was a basket case. I mean, he'd lived a terrible life. I mean, drinking and smoking and carousing. And I'm thinking, well, yeah, he deserves to be here, but I don't deserve to be here. And then my family came in. And I said the same thing. I don't deserve to be here. I live such a good life. And then the Holy Spirit spoke to me again. Said two words. He said, "Job's complaint." I said, "What? You mean I'm complaining?" And then they sent me to the hospital. They opened me up. They rebuilt the plumbing in my plumbing system here in my heart. And I got out of bed as soon as they let me up. And I said, "Lord, there's a problem between you and me. If you tell me Job's complaint, first of all, I'm glad you mentioned Job and not some wicked fellow. But I need to repent of something more." So I went in the bathroom. I locked the door and I had to crawl down the wall because of all the stuff. And I went down on my face again and I began to weep before the Lord. And I began to say, "Lord, I have had pride, spiritual pride. Oh God, forgive me. Oh God, please don't hold this against me." And I made a list of things. And then I finished by saying, "And Lord, whatever else you want to tell me, I will not fight against it because I must be guilty." Now, I've been a Christian for many years. If I had died, I know I would have gone to heaven. Why was God after that? Couldn't I get through the gate with a little spiritual pride attached to me? I mean, it wasn't bothering me. Why would it bother him? Oh, but it did bother him. You know something? God isn't through with you until you come to the end. So we're talking about the furnace of affliction here, aren't we? Can I read 54:15 while we're in Isaiah? "Behold, they surely gather together, but not by me. Whosoever shall gather together against thee shall fall for thy sake." This 54th Isaiah, you need this. You need this. If you're in trouble, amen, you need this. There's chapters of Isaiah that you need. Amen. He says, "Behold, I have created the smith that bloweth the coals in the fire, and that bringeth forth an instrument for his work, and I have created the waster to destroy." Now, that was a shock to my doctrine. I mean, yes, that shocked me. No, Lord. You're talking about the devil. No. You can't use the devil. But he's saying, "Oh, yes, I do. I can use anything I want." See, he's saying, I allow the devil. This is the whole story of Job. God put Job in the furnace of affliction, and he. And by the way, it was God's challenge to the devil. The devil didn't come in there whining and asking if he couldn't take a shot at Job. God was the one that brought Job's name up. "Have you considered my servant Job?" In other words, wonder what's being said about me when the sons of God gather before the Lord. Did he throw a challenge before the devil and say, "Have you considered my servant Mark?" You know? I wondered. So he says here, "I have created the smith," and he says, "and he that bringeth forth in the fire, that bringeth forth an instrument for his work, and I have created the waster to destroy.
Now we're talking about the furnace of affliction. We're talking about baptism in fire. Okay? Now let's say that you're an instrument that the Lord intends to use. Let's say that you know about a machete, don't you? You know what a machete is. It's a sword. It's like a sword, isn't it? And the machete starts off as just a piece of flat steel, doesn't it? So you go down to the steel company and you just buy a little piece of flat steel like that and put a handle on it. And, sharpen it up a little bit. And now I'm ready to go machete. Well, what's going to happen to that piece of steel? You're going to swing it and it's going to bend. Whoa, wait a minute, something wrong with this thing. It isn't stiff enough. And so you put it in the fire. You heat it up. The smith, the blacksmith, heats it up. And then he has a pail of cold water. And he puts it in the cold water. Then he puts it back and he heats it up again. And back in the cold water. What's he doing to it? He's tempering it. So that when he gets out in the heat of battle, this thing isn't going to bend, and it isn't going to be so brittle that it's going to break the first time he hits something with it. In other words, it has to be perfectly tempered. And this is what God is doing with his vessels. You're a vessel of God, brother. You're a vessel of God. We're just, listen, we don't have any independence. We can't do what we want. The master has us in his hand. He can use us for a sword. He can use us for writing. Whatever pleases him is what the master wants to do. But he has to make us the instrument that is just right the way he wants to use it. And he uses fire. I'm telling you, he uses fire. Amen. Let's go on into baptism now a little bit more. Romans chapter 6. Romans chapter 6, verse 3. Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death? Now, he's not using the term baptism of repentance here. He's using the term baptized into Christ. So you see, there's another baptism beyond what we got at the brazen laver. There's this, the holy place, shall I say the holy place church? You know there's an outer court church. You know that. The outer court church believes in the blood of Jesus Christ and probably water baptism. Probably not much more. But the holy place church now, this represents the life in Christ. The table of showbread in there, feeding on Christ. Amen? Everything in there is Christ. So if you're going to be immersed now in Christ, that's a little different than being immersed in water. It's going to be a little bit different than being immersed in the Holy Spirit. So we know man can baptize you in water. Jesus baptizes you in the Holy Ghost. But I believe the Holy Spirit is the one that will bring us into and baptize us into Christ. So he says, as many as you were baptized into Christ were baptized unto his death. Is that what you had in mind when you ask the Lord to forgive you of your sins and acknowledge the blood of Jesus Christ? You probably weren't thinking about dying that day, were you? You were thinking about getting delivered from the penalty of sin, the penalty of hell, and all that. Those are the things you were thinking about. But now he's bringing you deeper. He wants you into something more. So he says, therefore, we are buried with him by baptism unto death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life.
For if we have been planted together,
just like corn being planted,
if we've been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall also in the likeness of his resurrection. Amen. Now, let me go on. I know time is getting by on us here. Let's go to Galatians chapter 3. We're just going to pick up a few good verses here. Galatians 3:27. 3:27. Here we are. For as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. Let's look at the picture again. How do I draw a picture of this? Christ. I mean, Christ, so much bigger than me. So if I am baptized into Christ, I am what? I've put on Christ. There's Christ everywhere around me. I mean, everything around my whole environment is Christ. Isn't that what it is? So what is the difference between, you know the verse, Christ in me, the hope of glory. You've heard that verse, haven't you? Okay, now, here, I come into Christ, and I accept, you know, the little child. Where is Jesus now? I accept Jesus in my heart. Okay, so Christ is in me now, right? Christ in me, the hope of glory. Now I have hope. I have the hope of glory, I have Christ in me. Now, there's going to be a difference between Christ in me and me in Christ. Do you ever think about that? Christ in me, I'm a carnal baby Christian. Okay? And I've been redeemed from sin, but for a while I still smell like a sinner. You know? Maybe I'm still doing this with a cigarette. And, still smell like a sinner. But I love the Lord, He forgave me, and I'm getting over some of these things. And I go places that Christ really wouldn't want to go. I go back into that tavern. He doesn't want to go there. But you see, He's in me, and so I go where I want to go. And I mean, it might not be sinful places. It might just be carrying on my life. I've got Christ in me. Hallelujah. Happy days, you know. Oh, we're all believers, you know. And I'm so young and I'm so happy about it. However, now if I'm going to be a holy place Christian, I'm going to be baptized into Christ. Now, what about my liberty to go? I am in Christ. Where do I go? I go where Christ goes. I don't have a choice. I'm inside of Him. He goes here, I go there. He goes here, I go there. Because I'm in Christ, I have put on Christ. I put Him on. And in order to put on Christ, what we have to do is put off the old man. Read about that. What am I putting off? I'm putting off all the traits of the old man, and I'm putting on the traits of Christ. And so, as John said, bring forth fruits. So now I'm going to be bringing forth the fruit of the Spirit. I'm going to be bringing forth the fruit of the life in Christ. Okay, just a couple little verses that come to me. Oh, we almost missed this one in Luke. And then I'm going to finish with Colossians 3:3. The one in Luke. Luke 12:49. He said, this is Jesus saying now, I have come to send fire on the earth. Did you know He said that? I thought He was peace and joy and love. What's He doing bringing fire to the earth for?
I mean, did they tell you that when you accepted Christ? Come to Christ, all the fire in your earth, in your life's going to be over with. No, they didn't tell you that. They didn't tell me that either. I had to find out myself. Jesus said, I am come to send fire on the earth. Now, by the way, let's the earth. What does earth mean? Oh, I know, that's a trick question. The trick question. Earth means the carnal realm. My carnality. My carnal man needs fire to destroy it. It needs spiritual fire, not natural fire. It needs the fire of God to burn it out of me. And it hurts. Yes, it hurts. Because I don't want to give up me. Okay? I'm come to send fire. And what will I if it be already kindled? In other words, he's saying, I really wish that the fire was already lit. So, but while he's still here on earth, he's saying, I'll wait till I leave and then I'm going to light the fire. Okay? I'm with you now. You have me. I'm going to comfort you. But I want to light this fire. And he said, and I have a baptism to be baptized with, and how am I straitened till it be accomplished? How am I distressed? He's holding back. I have a baptism. Another baptism. Not just the water now. I have another baptism, just as John said he would. And I can't wait to let it go. I can't wait to bring many sons to glory. So, now he said, suppose ye that I am come to give peace on earth? Isn't that what they say about peace on earth, goodwill toward men? And now he's saying, do you think that's why I came? No. He said, I tell you nay, but rather division. Now, I'm not going to go into all the examples he gives, but when you come to Christ and you make up your mind that you're going to go on no matter what the cost, I'm going to tell you, brethren, the mouth of hell is going to open up against you. The devil is going to fight you tooth and nail. The devil doesn't mind you going to church every Sunday. He doesn't mind you tithing. He doesn't mind you coming twice a week. He doesn't mind you coming three times a week or whatever. In fact, this devil that met the man that I know in the Czech Republic, the devil said to him, look, if you want to be a pastor, I don't care. I won't bother you. But if you want to pursue this word that you're hearing, I'm going to try to kill you. That's what this spirit said to him. So, you see, this is going to cause division. It's going to cause problems. Hey, we got a little preacher here. Amen? This is going to cause problems. It's going to cause, if in your house, in your household, if one of you decides you want to follow God and the other one decides you don't want to follow God, guess what's going to happen? You're going to have trouble. You get a husband that's born again, his wife wants to stay in rebellion. We're going to have a problem. Sooner or later, we're going to have some division happening. You get mother and father that want to hold on to the old traditions of the past. And the young ones come along and say, no, this is what God is saying. We have to do this. You're going to have division. And Jesus said it's going to happen. Right? You get a family, you get somebody that's born again out of a strict Roman Catholic family. They go to Mass every Sunday, they love the priest, they got a nephew that's a priest or an uncle or somebody, you know. And you say, I'm not having anything more to do with this Babylon system. You're going to have a problem. There's going to be war. They're going to shun you. They're going to mistreat you, you know. And this is what Jesus is saying. All right, I want to close up with this one verse here. We're talking about the baptism.
I'm going to go to Colossians 3:3. And this is the very verse that the Lord spoke to me. He spoke part of that verse to me on the way to the hospital. And you know, I find it so interesting. There's only one place in the Bible, and that only in the King James Bible, where the Lord said, "For you are dead." He said those four words to me. And I said, see, my mind is foggy. I didn't know. By the way, they asked me my name. I didn't know my name. They asked me my birthday. I thought, why? What does it matter? You know, I think I got a foot over in heaven already. And I'm saying, what does it matter? That isn't going to be my name anyway. Who cares what my name is? But finally, I had to think and try to answer them something. So you see, I'm in a different world, and yet the Spirit of God is talking to me. Do you understand what I'm saying? What I'm saying is, your soul is not going to die. Your soul is going to be alert and awake. You're going to cross over. Your soul is still going to be in communion with something. And mine was in communion with God at that time. I knew when I laid on that stretcher in the hospital, that gurney, I knew there was a door right over here. If I could only get my hand on that door and open that door, I could go through that door and I'd never come back. And I was toying with the idea because the Lord said, "For you are dead." But I heard the doctors and the nurses yelling at one another, "Oh, he's doing this, he's doing that, give him this, give him that, he's dying, he's gone," you know. I could hear them saying these things. And I said, "But Lord, I'm hearing the room around me, I must not be dead." And then I said, "Lord, you've given me a verse. Isn't there something more to that verse than just, 'For you are dead'? Obviously, you don't mean me to be naturally dead. You're talking about something spiritual in me that you want to see dead, or that it is dead, or it's, I don't know what you mean, but isn't there more to that verse?" And then the word began to come to me. He said in the verse, I'll start in the first, "For if ye then be risen with Christ," see, now, we're talking about risen. How many of you want to have resurrection power? How many of you heard about resurrection power? What do you think of resurrection power? Raise the dead, heal the sick, you know, open the eyes of the blind. Isn't that resurrection power? So how many of you want to have resurrection power? Oh, just one or two of you? Oh, yes, reluctantly a few more. Okay, maybe. You think it's a trick question, don't you? You think I'm going to trick you? Okay, well, I am. But not bad. Not bad. What I'm going to say is, you can't have a resurrection until you've had a death. Did you know that? Oh, it's Jesus' death and resurrection. No. Me too. He says, "For you are buried with Christ and resurrected." So I cannot have a resurrection, nor can I have resurrection power, unless I have died to myself. Because myself, my old self, carnal man, is not worth very much. In fact, it's getting more and more disgusting the more I learn about it. More and more disgusting to me. All right. So if you be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. So the first thing he says to do is seek. How many of you know how to seek? I know that Bill knows how to seek. We spent half an afternoon seeking for a fellow on the back streets of Belmopan. Is that the way, name of the place? But we were seeking. I tell you, we were talking to neighbors and everybody. Have you ever heard of this guy? You know, that's seeking. Seeking is an action that you do. You have to seek the higher things. Amen? The second thing he says is to set your affection. What's affection?
Love. Amen. We got a married couple anywhere here? Oh, we got a young married couple. What do you know? We got a young married couple here. They've only been married less than 10 years. No, I'm talking to you, brother. Now, when you got married, you made a decision of some sort, did you not? That you were going to set certain affection on each other. In fact, you probably made that vow, didn't you? That you were going to love, cherish, and honor, and all that. That's setting your affection. So it's something that you do. You could decide, you could get up there and the preacher says, do you promise, I don't know, love? Really? After love her, if I'm going to marry her? No, you didn't have to have a hard time with that. So the Lord is saying too here that we should set our affection on what? Things above, not things on earth. Now earth again means carnal things. Above means spiritual things. I guess we spent the whole week here talking about getting out of the carnal realm and getting into the spiritual realm. I know this is difficult. I remember I was 30 years old and I was so thick of learning. I said, God, how can I be seated in heavenly places in Christ Jesus? My feet are here on earth. Make up your mind, am I in heaven or am I on earth? I can't be seated in heavenly places until I'm in heaven, but I'm on earth. I couldn't understand it. I pray that there had been a man come along and say to me, Brother Mark, this is what you need to do. You need to ask God for spiritual understanding. And it didn't help that I wasn't filled with the Holy Spirit either. That didn't help at all with not having spiritual understanding. All right. So then he said, for you are dead. And here's where I said, Lord, isn't there more? Yes. And your life is hid with Christ in God. So you have the word dead and you have the word life. And I'm laying there and all he told me was the first part, for you are dead. And I said, Lord, what about for your life is hid with Christ in God? So in order to have life, I have to be dead. And then my life is what? Hid. What does hid mean? It's the same thing. I'm hidden in Christ. I'm baptized in Christ. He's everywhere around me. I have put on Christ. There's so many ways to say it that mean the same thing. And then here's the promise. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall ye also appear with Him in glory. And that's the promise that we have for all of this. Well, I'm a minute short, but God bless you anyway. And you can ask questions.